Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 14. This is the reading of God's Word. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again, bless us with the knowledge of your Son. As we hear your word, let us see and meet your Son and see what he has accomplished for us, our eternal reality of heaven. Oh Father, through your word, you tell us who we are and what we are and what is our life for and what is the meaning. Oh, let us clearly understand and believe, so that with that faith that you give to us, let us live out the very purpose that you have given to us, your church. Bless us, for without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one here is able to understand and believe your word. So we pray, Father, that you will work and grant us an ear to hear your word. Let us hear the loving voice of our God through your word and rejoice. For you will tell us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ and the wonderful life that you have already given to us, your church. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 11, from verses 3 through 6, we have learned the identity of these two witnesses. Two witnesses, they represent the church, and they are also called the two prophets of God. The two witnesses are called to witness Jesus Christ. They are called to be faithful until death. And they will face tribulation in this world for this little book that the church took is bitter at the stomach. Throughout the church age, the church will go through both big and small tribulations. But the Bible tells us that right before our Lord's return, there will be an intense crisis, an antichrist crisis, in which the church will suffer greatly. And that is what we are looking at in verse 7. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. It says when they have finished their testimony, when these two witnesses finish their testimony. Here we see clearly that there is a definite time when the witnessing of the church will be finished. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says it this way. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The church is God's witnesses called to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, church is called to preach the gospel. Church is called to witness. But there will be a definite time in history when that witnessing of church is done, is finished. And the Bible says it in many different ways. Now that verse that we read in Matthew 24 verse 14, it says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Some people believe that Jesus cannot come today. And they use this verse to argue their point. Jesus cannot come today because the gospel has not reached everyone in this world. Some people even suggest that we should really go out to the ends of the world and witness to everyone so that this end will come sooner. Now, all of these kind of arguments comes from Armenian understanding. Do you really believe that if God has predetermined everything even before the foundation of universe, that somehow we could change it if we do this or that? See, Jesus decided to come 20 years from today, but we could change that, right? We could go out and preach to everyone. We'll be more diligent in doing that so that he could come 10 years instead of 20 years. Yet Jesus never foresaw how his church will diligently witness. So, in the beginning, he decided to come 20 years. But our work can change. No, that is just wrong. When God decided something, it's forever. He doesn't change. No matter what we do. He already knew. He knows everything. But it clearly says that the gospel of kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Then the end will come. How are we to understand this then? Well, Bible teaches us. Romans, let's read a few verses. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let me read to you verse 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So even at the time of Paul writing this letter, which was 2,000 years ago, their faith, the Bible says, is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So you need to really understand that Matthew 24, that the gospel has to be preached throughout the whole world, then the end will come. According to this verse, Jesus could have come back anytime after this was written. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, the gospel has reached throughout the whole world. Let me give you more verses. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard. Have they? You know, did everyone, the whole world, heard the gospel? Surely they have never heard. Have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So when the Holy Spirit came, and the church was spread out, gospel has reached ends of the world. Colossians. Let me give you a couple more verses. Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit. Go to chapter 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So obviously when Matthew 24 says that the gospel of kingdoms has to be preached in the whole world, it does not mean that every single individual in the world has to hear it. That's not what it means. And if that is true, I don't think Jesus could ever come back. You really believe that somehow every individual in the world will hear the gospel, and only then Jesus will come? No, you have to look at this in a redemptive historical way. When Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit to the church, And that spirit has scattered the church. It is already fulfilled. From that time on, Jesus could have come any time. And Jesus, yes, he is able to come tonight. Because if Matthew 24 is talking about every individual in the world has to hear it, then Jesus cannot come tonight. Even if he wants to, he can't come because he says, wait, that person did not hear the gospel yet. No, that is not how you are to understand this verse. But, however, the Bible clearly teaches that there will be a time when the preaching will stop, when the last one who has been chosen by God is saved, when the church's witnessing will be finished, because it's time for Jesus to come back. You know, after Jesus comes back, there will be no more witnessing. No more witnessing to the ends of the world, because when Jesus comes back, the whole world will be destroyed. So verse 7 is talking about that time, very end. The day when all the task of God's church is, by God's grace, done. Then the Satan will attack the church with all of his forces. It's going to be dark days because I don't know how long it will be. But it's very short, as we will see. But no one after that will be saved. No one, because the number has reached. Number has been fulfilled. So the witnessing is over. Everyone that God has chosen is now saved. That time. That's what verse 7 is referring to. When that time comes, then church age is now officially over. And the Satan, he knows that his end is near. And he will attack the church with all his might. Revelation 20. When we get to Revelation 20, we'll look at it in more detail. But Revelation 20 lays out for us the whole scheme here. Revelation 20, we're going to divide that verse 1 through 10 into three parts. And let me just read and explain very briefly. Verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he might be released for a short time. Now, what verse 1 is, 1 through 3 is talking about is Jesus' first coming. He comes and he bounds Satan. Now this bound, you know, symbolical language, it says that he threw him into abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. It's not that Satan is in prison so that he is not able to do anything. That's not what it is saying. Because that bounding him is explained in verse 3. Satan is bound so that what? What cannot he do? It says, that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So Jesus binding Satan will cause Satan cannot deceive the whole nations any longer. So until Jesus coming, that's what Satan was doing. The Gentiles, whole nations, they were in the dark. So when you look at Old Testament, it's only Israelites who had God's word. But after Jesus came, now we are sent out to the whole nations, every nation. So that until Jesus' first come, it's like Satan deceiving the whole nations. But now Jesus comes and binds Satan by his life and death and resurrection so that Satan no longer can deceive the whole nations. That's why the gospel is now being preached to whole nations. So verse 1 through 3 is Jesus' first coming. Then verse 4 through 6 is about then church age, when you and I will be spiritually living in the spiritual kingdom of God. You and I will be members of that kingdom of God that is established by Jesus, and you and I spiritually will live as kings of that kingdom. And that's what verse 4 through 6 is about. But in order for us to reign as kings, what happens? Let me read to you. Verse 4, then I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who have not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yes, for 1,000 years, for the whole church age, Christians, we reign with God as kings of that kingdom. But in order for us to be kings in heaven, we need to be beheaded in this world. And we cannot worship the beast. And that is now, that is description of the church, how we live today. You and I, we do not bow down to beast. We don't follow the ways of the world. We'd rather be headed in this world. But when we die, and even if we don't die spiritually, we reign with God for 1,000 years. But that church age will be over. So if you go to verse 7 then 1,000 years has been passed. The church age is over. When the church finished its testimony, in terms of our verse, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Satan will be released. But binding Satan was about what? Preventing Satan from deceiving the whole nations. But if he is released, now what can he do? He is able to deceive the whole nations. And that's what's going to happen, because when that time comes, everyone that God has chosen will be saved. So no one else will be saved. Thus, Satan is released. He is now able to deceive everyone, because no one will be saved after that. Understand what is going on. So he will be released after church age, after 1,000 years. And what's going to happen? Verse 8, and come out to deceive the nations. See? Which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of seashore, and they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. So, final battle. No. Don't think this battle in terms of the worldly battle. You know, some people say that it's Russia or it's China. You know, they're going to gather and attack Israel. And that is not what the Bible is teaching. Satan is attacking. Even right now, Satan is attacking the church. But it will be intense at the end. Very intense. And that is what we're reading in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, church is finished its testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war. And war with them, war with two witnesses, war with the church. But see, Satan could not completely kill the church in that 1,000 years because God has his purpose. But now the 1,000 years is over. Beast makes war with these two witnesses and he says, beast overcomes them and kills them. Understand, when the time of Jesus' return is nearing, you will see church dying off. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm already seeing it. It's so hard to find true churches these days. Because when you have the truth, you will be persecuted. More and more people will walk away from the truth. Because to follow the truth, they have to give up this world. And more people are not willing to do that. They love this world so much, they rather give up Jesus Christ. So church is endangered species. But don't be alarmed. Bible tells you that this will happen. Bible tells you that this is how it's going to be. Don't be surprised. And don't be frustrated because it is so hard to find true churches these days. This is what the Bible teaches us. But that he is released for a short time. Bible tells us that it is short time. Remember Revelation 20? Verse 7, short time, for a short time, he is released from the abyss. That short time is described in our passage in chapter 11, verse 9, as a 3.5 days. And chapter 11, verse 11, again, 3.5 days. It just symbolizes a very short time. During that short time, then what happens? The church dies. Literally. And symbolically. Whatever, however you want to put it, church will die. Now, in that sentence that this beast will kill the church, I don't have to tell you what kind of life that church will live through in those days then. It's going to be sufferings and persecutions. And so many so-called churchgoers will abandon their faith. And that also Bible teaches us. The last days. so many will abandon their faith. But the true Christians will endure. Not only endure, but endure with joy. For we know that it is a short period of time, and after that, it will be all glory. It will be all joy. In Daniel chapter 7, we see the vision of the four beasts. Each beast corresponds to the worldwide empire. We get help from Daniel 2. Let's go there, Daniel 2. Now, we looked at these things when we studied Armageddon together, for those of you who came to that. And these kind of things that we're reading in Revelation, we also find in Old Testament. God is not like all of a sudden telling us these things. He's been telling us these things even from the Old Testament. And if we go to Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel 7, but in order for us to understand Daniel 7, we need to go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2 will give us a hint how we understand Daniel 7. Now, Daniel 2, verse 31. You know the story, right? The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And nobody can interpret that dream, but Daniel interprets it for him. And let's read from verse 31. You, Daniel says, you, O king, and that king is Nebuchadnezzar, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That was a dream. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast, and its arms of silver, and belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continue looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. Flowers, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So what was the dream? He saw great statue. And the head was made of gold, and breast and arms made of silver, and belly and thighs made of bronze, and leg is made of iron, and his feet and 10 toes are made of iron and partly of clay. And what else does he see? He sees this stone that was cut out without hand, meaning it's not something that is related to man. It's stone cut without hand. And this stone struck the statue, and it just vanishes, destroys it. And only this stone fills the whole earth. That's the dream. Now, we don't have time to read the whole rest of the chapter, so let us go then, verse 38. And whatever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, God has given them into your hands. There, your means Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and has caused you to rule over them all. And he says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. So we get the hint here. We now understand. We have statue, but the head made out of gold is Babylonian kingdom. Because it says that you are the head of the gold. And if you study world history, you will realize that starting with Babylonian kingdom, you have four worldwide empires in history. So gold is Babylon, Babylonian Empire. Silver is Medo-Persian Empire, because Babylonians are destroyed by Persians, if you study your world history. And after that, Persian is conquered by Greek Empire, Greece. Then after that is Roman Empire. This is why people just doesn't accept Daniel. They say Daniel cannot be written in 6th B.C. because how can he know this? Because when you study world history, it happens just as Daniel predicts. And if he wrote this in 6th B.C., then they're puzzled because how can he know? Because that's exactly how the world history goes. We know how he could know this. God revealed to him. And after Roman Empire, then there is no dominating worldwide empire. So that is portrayed as 10 toes. And they're partly clay, partly iron. Some are strong, some are weak. And after Roman Empire, then that's what happens. Some countries are strong, some countries are weak. But there is no dominant force, it's just many, many countries. No, United States were pretty strong, but not compared to Babylonian, and you know, not in that scale. Just like it, then we bring that knowledge to Daniel 7. So go to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, we see then, rather than this statue, we see four beasts. And they refer to the worldwide empires, same thing. First is lion. If you go to chapter 7, verse 4, the first was like a lion. And if you go to verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. So second one is a bear. Third, verse 6, and after this, I kept looking, and behold, and another one like a leopard. But the fourth beast, verse 7, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. You remember fourth statue, you know, the legs were made out of iron. The fourth kingdom was iron. Here, fourth beast is also has iron teeth. So you see how it's related. But here are four beasts instead of this statue. So lion is Babylon. Bear is Medo-Persia. Leper is Greek. And the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, it had been large iron teeth. This is Roman Empire. Now, if you go to verse 19 then, chapter 7, 19, this is what happened. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns. You remember, after Roman Empire, 10 toes. Here, after fourth beast, then beast has 10 horns. Put it together. Meaning of 10 horns that were on its head, and other The other horn which came up, which before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates, I kept looking, and that horn, that one last horn that is dominating, this is Antichrist, that horn, what do we read in verse 21? That horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. So this one last horn is waging war with saints. Today's language, Christians. And who's winning? This horn is winning. Same picture that we see in Revelation that we're looking at. After church age is over, Satan is released and he's for a very short time. He wages war with the church and he kills the church. But you put all these visions together. But after church dies, what happens? That stone crushes all the nations. So what do we see? We see Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom and destroys all the nations. When he returns, only the kingdom of God remains. All the boastful nations of this world will be completely destroyed. So you gotta put all these visions together to know complete story. But in our chapter, Revelation 11, point is not, is more narrow point. We're looking at the church. Now church dies. And let's read then from verse 8 what happens. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Obviously, the world hated their message. So when church dies, they celebrate. They're so happy. You know, I forgot exactly what year. I'm sorry, it doesn't come to me. But in 20th century, early 19th, Time magazine, Times or Time, you know, that magazine that you, front cover story, God is dead. Yeah, for many, many people, God is dead. And they killed him. With science, they killed him, they think. So they keep trying. And obviously, God allowing Satan to do what he is doing. And so many people are now following Satan. And they think that they kill God. But irony is that that's exactly what will happen. The true church will disappear. All have been saved. And after that, no one will be saved. No matter how they pretend to be Christians, they're not. Now, at least if you want to claim yourself as a Christian, at least you need to admit that this Bible is Word of God. And that we need to do what this book says. At least you need to say that. Now, so many churches are saying the Bible is not Word of God. And we don't really need to follow what this says. We don't even care what this says. You guys are endangered species. You care what this book says. And you have to care what this book says. And it is our duty and our joy to do what this book says, because this book is Word of God. And like I said, Christianity is not, God is not forcing anybody to follow Him. Only His people will follow Him, will do what the Bible says. Their dead bodies, and look at the description here, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. The great city, in chapter 17, we will see the mother of harlots, which is, according to chapter 17, verse 5, the great Babylon. And in chapter 17, verse 18, we are able to conclude that the Babylon is the great city. According to verse 8, this place is mystically called. Mystically or spiritually or allegorically called Sodom and Egypt. And how does that place is being described? This is where Jesus Christ died. You know that Jesus did not die in Egypt. But spiritually, it's called Egypt. So you get the idea that Bible uses Egypt, Babylon, Sodom, and Gomorrah, this place as a symbol of this world. Jesus dies in this world, but these two dead bodies, they're lying in the same place where Jesus has died. Do you get it? We're not talking about exact worldly location. But the Bible describes the death of these two witnesses, and that Bible describes it as if they died the same place where Jesus died. What are we to conclude? Do you see this? The church is described as two witnesses living the very life that their Lord has lived for them. The church is called to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you see it? And the world will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. What does that mean? Well, according to Psalm 79, let me just read that to you because we're running out of time. Psalm 79, verse 1 through 5. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of your servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your godly ones to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water around about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. So we see from the Old Testament then, this actually happened when the temple was ruined, and citizens of the Israel, they were not permitted to be buried. Obviously, this referring to actual event in the Old Testament, but always you have to look beyond that. But what is this scene symbolize when they do not permit the bodies, dead bodies to be buried? Verse 4, we have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and derision to those around us. What is the picture? The church is a laughing stock. The world will mock and sneer at the church. That's the picture. But we will not expect anything else because Jesus was mocked and sneered. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you know what happened? People came to him and says, they were laughing at Jesus. They were saying, Savior, come down. If you're truly Savior, then save yourself. You can't even save yourself and you're calling yourself Savior. When Jesus was dying, the world laughed at him, mocking him, sneered at him. What do you think the church will experience? The same thing. Oh, brothers and sisters, you have to get this. This wonderful plan of God that he allows church to live the very same life that Jesus has lived. This is the greatest honor and greatest joy for Christians who love their Lord. But this is not the end of the story. Verse 11 and 12, we'll go back and let me finish it up here. Verse 11 and 12. But after the 3.5 days, that short time, after that, what happens? The breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. What happens when church dies and the whole world is laughing at church and sneering at church and, you know, churches and suffering and being persecuted and is dying and dead? What happens? Jesus returns and the church will resurrect. The whole church will resurrect from the dead. And the whole church will ascend into heaven. God will say to the church, come up here. And we'll all ascend into heaven with Jesus Christ. Do you see it? We saw this kind of pictures many, many places in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, dry bones. They put, you know, all these dry bones that were, you know, coming together and become alive. That's exactly what we're looking at. The church resurrects. Church resurrects to a glorified body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, no, chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have been fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have been fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Yes, church will die, but all who die in Christ will resurrect. And it says their enemies watched them. From this, we could conclude there is no secret rapture. Don't ever believe that. You know, some people teach the secret rapture. One day, those Christians disappear. Oh, it is so popular. But no, when we actually rapture, meaning that we will ascend into heaven, everybody will see it. It's not secret rapture. There's no such thing. Bible doesn't teach it. Thus, we have to disagree with the dispensationalism. And verse 13, and in that hour there was a great earthquake, and tenth of city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The number that was used to refer to the believers in the Old Testament is now used to refer to the non-believers. And they gave glory to God of heaven. This does not mean they will repent. At the return of Lord Jesus Christ, even the non-Christian will acknowledge that Jesus is God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. Do you understand if Jesus actually returns, what? Non-believers, what? They will still deny him? They will still say, no, he's not God? How? Well, if he doesn't come back, then everything we say is a lie. Then you don't have to believe in Jesus. But what if the Bible is true and that Jesus actually comes back? That day, even people who do not believe have to acknowledge that Jesus is God. And that's exactly what will happen. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude. The Church of Christ is called to witness Jesus Christ. We are called to participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus. See, let's look at Jesus' life. Holy Spirit came to Jesus, then his ministry began. And he preached, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. But he was rejected, and he was ridiculed, and he was killed. But he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. That is exactly the life of the church, put it together. The Holy Spirit comes to the church at the Pentecost. Now church witnesses, church preaches the gospel. And our message is rejected by the world. And we are ridiculed. And church will die. But the church will resurrect. And church will ascend into heaven. Do you see it? Jesus commands the church, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are not called to dominate this world, but in this world we'll face sufferings and persecutions. We will be rejected and ridiculed. Some Christians, they want to dominate this world. They think that God's will is that we go out and make whole world Christian so we could dominate and we could have a Christian laws to dictate non-Christians. Some Christians, they want to persecute non-Christians. No, God's will is never that. We are to love them. And in loving, we preach the gospel, but gospel will be rejected. And who will be hated. But we continue to preach the gospel. Even though time is up, I have to read one passage. Let's go there. It's very interesting, if not funny, connected to our past, what we're saying right now. Luke chapter 9. You know, for those people who want to dominate the world and even persecute non-Christians, you know, they say, let's make United States law, you know, Ten Commandments, let's make Ten Commandments as the law of this land. When we do that, what are we going to do with all the lawbreakers? Anyway. Chapter 9, verse 51. Chapter 9, verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, understand the context here, people rejected Christ. People rejected Christ, people rejecting Christianity. When you go out and people just sneer at you and laughing at you, when they saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Yeah. How dare the world rejecting us? Lord, can I command the fire to come down and just kill them? Jesus rebuked them. And that's what some Christians want to do. No. We are to be rejected in this world. But you continue to love and preach the gospel. But when you do that, you will be persecuted. You will be hated. But you continue. Because that is what you are called for. Even if they kill you, you continue to love them and preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but this just makes, I get goosebumps when I read these. Because I realize God's will for me. I realize God's will for the church. And simply put, God wants us to live the same life, the very same life that Jesus lived. His will for us is that we will be like him, that we imitate God. This is just amazing grace. Amazing. Do not be like these disciples who do not understand. We have been recreated in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to imitate him. We are his witnesses. We are to witness him not only with our lips, but with everything in us, with our lives. To be like him is to witness him. Yes, we do not have the ability, we do not have the power to do this, but remember how the church, the light of the world, is lighted up. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit who is in you will accomplish this. He will, through your life, witness Jesus Christ. He will do it. He will do in those who believe him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, amazing blessing upon your church. Your will is for all of us to live the very same life that Jesus, our Lord, has lived. It is our privilege, it is our honor to live that life for your glory. We pray that you will enable us to do exactly that. That you will work in our church, work in our lives, so that we may witness Christ not just with our lips, but also through our lives. We thank you, God, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.